Genesis chapter 45, we are right in the middle of a very dramatic story. Genesis chapter 45, this is God's Word. Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all his attendants, and he cried out, "Have everyone leave my presence." So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and Pharaoh's household heard about it. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still living?" But his brothers were not able to answer him, because they were terrified at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come close to me." When they had done so, he said, "I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now, do not be distressed, and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now there has been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years there will not be plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then, it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household, and ruler of all Egypt. Now hurry back to my father and say to him, 'This is what your son Joseph says. God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. Don't delay. You shall live in the region of Goshen and shall be near me. You, your children and grandchildren, your flocks and herds, and all you have. I will provide for you there, because 5 years of famine are still to come. Otherwise, you and your household and all who belong to you will become destitute. You can see for yourselves, and so can my brother Benjamin, that it is really I who am speaking to you. Tell my father about all the honor accorded to me in Egypt and about everything you have seen, and bring my father down here quickly.' Then he threw his arms around his brother Benjamin and wept, and Benjamin embraced him weeping. And he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. Afterward, his brothers talked with him. When the news reached Pharaoh's palace that Joseph's brothers had come, Pharaoh and all his officials were pleased. Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'Tell your brothers, do this. Load your animals and return to the land of Canaan and bring your father and your families back to me. I will give you the best of the land of Egypt and you can enjoy the fat of the land.' You are also directed to tell them, 'Do this. Take some carts from Egypt for your children and your wives and get your father and come. Never mind about your belongings, because the best of all Egypt will be yours.' So the sons of Israel did this. Joseph gave them carts, as Pharaoh had commanded, and he also gave them provisions for their journey. To each of them he gave new clothing, but to Benjamin he gave 300 shekels of silver and 5 sets of clothes. And this is what he sent to his father: 10 donkeys loaded with the best things of Egypt, and 10 female donkeys loaded with grain and bread and other provisions for his journey. Then he sent his brothers away, and as they were leaving, he said to them, 'Don't quarrel on the way.' So they went up out of Egypt and came to their father Jacob in the land of Canaan. They told him, 'Joseph is still alive. In fact, he is ruler of all Egypt.' Jacob was stunned. He did not believe them. But when they told him everything Joseph had said to them, and when he saw the carts Joseph had sent to carry him back, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. And Israel said, 'I'm convinced. My son Joseph is still alive. I will go and see him before I die.' So Israel set out with all that was his. And when he reached Beersheba, he offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. And God spoke to Israel in a vision at night and said, 'Jacob, Jacob.' 'Here I am,' he replied. 'I am God, the God of your father,' he said. 'Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you into a great nation there. I will go down to Egypt with you, and I will surely bring you back again. And Joseph's own hand will close your eyes. Then Jacob left Beersheba, and Israel's sons took their father Jacob and their children and their wives in the carts that Pharaoh had sent to transport him. They also took with them their livestock and the possessions they had acquired in Canaan. And Jacob and all his offspring went to Egypt. He took with him to Egypt his sons and grandsons and his daughters and granddaughters, all his offspring. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Just before this verse where we began, at the start of chapter 45, the brothers were pleading with Joseph, because Joseph was still speaking to them sternly. He was still talking about what they were going to have to do. He was carrying on his little charade. They didn't have a clue. They just knew they were in a heap of trouble and that God seemed to be punishing them for the wicked thing that they had done. They knew they were responsible for what had happened to Joseph, and they assumed he was dead. They had no idea who they were dealing with. Suddenly, Joseph couldn't keep it up. He could no longer pretend. And so he sent everybody who worked for him away. He cried out, "Everyone, leave my presence." And now it's just Joseph with his brothers. And he begins to weep loudly. Now, remember, these guys didn't know who this was. So one minute this man is speaking sternly to you. The next minute he orders everybody else out of the room. And then he begins to cry uncontrollably. Picture yourself. I mean, you don't know what's going on. You have no idea. This is the most powerful guy. Your life is in his hands. And he's weeping. And he's weeping loudly. He's wailing. Oh! And they're thinking, what is going on? What is this about? I don't understand. And finally, he turns to them and he says, "I'm Joseph. I mean, that, what? You, he, did, how does he, what? I mean, they are just absolutely baffled. This is unbelievable. It's like seeing somebody who's come back from the dead. Joseph is a foreshadowing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when his brothers look on the one whom they had pierced, they are weeping and they are terrified and they are absolutely amazed. How could this be? But Joseph is filled with compassion and love for his brothers. Because God has done such a work of grace in his heart that Joseph says to them, "God is the one who sent me down here, and he did it to save your lives and the lives of many others." Talk about a perspective. Joseph had already humbled his brothers. He'd already given them a scare. But he had the power to destroy them. He had the power right there. He could have said to his servants, "Take these guys and kill them." And they would have all been killed. He had the authority humanly to do that. But he didn't do it. Because he realized that God sent him to save those who didn't deserve it. Do you see the gospel in this? Jesus was sent to his brothers by his father. He was the beloved son. and he comes and he is mistreated, but the consequence of his death, figuratively speaking, was the salvation of those brothers who had killed him. And he comes back from the dead as the ruler who gives them forgiveness and life and peace. The gospel is all through the scriptures. Jesus would say to the Pharisees, "You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life, but the scriptures are talking about me." It's all about Jesus. From the animals that were killed in the garden in order to provide a covering for the guilt and the shame of man, to the sacrifice that Abel offered, which was acceptable in God's sight. All the way through the scriptures, it's all about Jesus. The gospel is the hinge on which everything else turns. It is the basis of our faith, our hope, our life. And so we see something only God could bring about, and that is such a gracious change of heart in Joseph. "Come close to me," he says in verse 4. Remember, in the previous verse, they were terrified at his presence. But he said to them, "Come close to me." And so when they had done so, he said, "I'm your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here." What? I mean, if I was Joseph's advisor, I would say, no, they ought to be angry with themselves. That would be a good thing. They ought to beat themselves up. As a matter of fact, it would be appropriate for all of them to grovel a little bit more on the ground, have to eat some dirt. Okay? Because what they did was so wicked, they ought to be angry with themselves. Everybody here ought to know these fellows are scoundrels. They say they are honest men. They are not honest men. They are scoundrels. He says, "Don't be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you." Let me tell you, folks, if you really, truly believe in the sovereignty of God and in the goodness of the sovereign God, you can endure just about anything a whole lot easier. Because you realize that there are primary forces and secondary forces. And for all the stuff that looks to us like it's making things happen, God is sovereignly working behind it all in order to accomplish His purpose. And His purpose is good. Now, if all you believe is that God is in control, but you don't trust God's heart, if you believe God is sovereign, but you don't believe God is love, you're going to hate God. Because it's going to be, I mean, you're just basically going to blame Him for everything that doesn't go your way. And you're going to be angry because God doesn't do the right thing in your eyes. Read a powerful testimony from a fellow out on the West Coast whose child was born with spina bifida, like my first child. And he talked about how difficult it was for him to reconcile his experience with his theology. Because he knew God had the power to heal his child. And he said, if a man who was known for his tremendous swimming ability is walking by a swimming pool and my little girl is drowning, and he doesn't jump in and save her, but instead simply allows her to drown, Isn't he just as much at fault as if he'd pushed her into the pool? He has the power to save her and he doesn't. So, God, you have the power to heal. Why don't you? This is my child. Why don't you do what is right? Well, people come up with all kinds of answers. Well, God would like to, but there's only so much He can do. Okay? That's Rabbi Kushner's answer. Summarized, paraphrased. God does love. He just doesn't really have all the power. Okay? He's just not sovereign. We can't really have a God that's that sovereign. If we have a God that's that sovereign, then He has to be responsible for everything. And if He's responsible for everything, then I don't like Him. Okay? So, I mean, that's our problem. So let's just dial back the sovereignty business here and realize that God is a tender-hearted God. He's a loving God. He's a good God. He's just not that great a God. Okay? But that really doesn't work. For two reasons. Number one, it's not true. And number two, it really isn't that much of a comfort. Because then why are we going to pray? If God really doesn't have the power to save, if He's standing there and He's saying, oh, I'd like to save your daughter, I really would, but I have cramps. Okay? Well, okay, and now we will worship you, O great Holy One. I mean, you know, that doesn't cut it. Old and New Testament completely refute that notion. We have to come to the point where we realize that God's ways are not our ways and that what we consider disastrous, God intends for good. And Joseph got it. They had years to learn it, and the only way you learn that is not in good times. Did you hear me? The only way you learn that is not in good times. The people who believe that God is good and that God is sovereign are people who have suffered and experienced the goodness of God in the face of their suffering. You do not discover that God is good and God is sovereign when everything's going your way, because it's not tested there. But when you're going through hardship and difficulty and God brings you to the point where you feel like you are crushed, falling to pieces, then, like Joseph, you begin to get glimpses of the fact that in the darkest night, God is still shining. Our circumstances can be dire, but God does not change. He is faithful, and we see these glimpses of His love and His care and His mercy. And there, in our difficulty, we learn to draw close to Him because we know that He can be trusted. And we take great comfort and strength in the fact that He is in control, because He is. And He's not only in control, but being the good and gracious Father that He is using all of this for our good. For our good. For the good of those who love Him, who are the called according to His purpose. So Joseph got it. And he said, it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now, there's been famine in the land. And for the next 5 years, there will not be plowing and reaping. There's going to continue to be 5 more years of famine. These guys didn't know that. Think about that. Again, this is their second trip down to Egypt to get food. And the reason they're there is because they've already been experiencing shortages. They already know about the famine, but they don't know the future. But God does. God knows exactly. He doesn't say, there's going to be, I foresee the potential for more famine in the future. I think we need to be prepared for that. He says, it's going to be 5 more years. How does he know that? 5 more years. I mean, who can control things like that? God. And God had already told Pharaoh and Joseph what was coming. It's going to be a total of 7 years of tribulation. There's going to be a total of 7 years of suffering, of famine, of difficulty. Not 8, not 10, not 5 or 6, 7. That's what God has decreed. And you know what? When God decrees something, hey, guess what's going to happen? You don't have to guess. It's what God said. God carries out His decrees. God accomplishes His purposes. And things are going to be the way He said. And that's why over and over Jesus said to His disciples, this has to happen in order to fulfill the Scriptures. He'd be like, oh, I don't think you want to do that. And he'd be, oh, how else would the Scriptures be fulfilled? Jesus walked through His life, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He experienced suffering and rejection and torture and death. And He said, it's going exactly according to plan. Whose plan? God. You're telling me that what happened to Jesus was God's plan? Yes. Absolutely. He died for our sins according to the Scriptures. It was God's plan. It pleased the Lord to crush Him. I don't think I get this. Well, okay. If you're unregenerate, you won't get it. If you have not been born again, if you do not understand the things of the Spirit, I'm sorry. I'll be glad to pray that God changes your heart and your mind. But I plead with those of you who are regenerate to believe the good news. God, your Heavenly Father, is in charge. And He's working out the details according to His plan, which is for your good. It is not a doctrine that absolves you of responsibility for your own behaviors. You are still responsible for the choices you make. But behind and beyond our choices for which we are responsible, God is working out His sovereign plan for our good. And nothing can take us away from His love. If you are in Christ Jesus, you are secure for all eternity because God is the one who decreed it. God is the one who promised it. God is the one who will not let you go.
So, Pastor, I want to be sure I understand. What you're saying is, when I was 13, I was at a youth camp, and I prayed a prayer, raised my hand, and afterwards I talked with my counselor, and he told me I was born again. So my life's been pretty much a disaster since then. I don't just mean bad stuff's happened to me. I mean, I've done a lot of bad stuff. But I've never forgotten about that experience at the youth camp. And so I just want to be sure. What you're saying is that because God is in control, as long as I prayed that prayer, then I'm secure.
No, that's not what I'm saying at all. Thank you for asking that question. What I'm saying is that if you are in Christ Jesus, if you have genuinely been born again by His grace, then you are secure in Christ for all eternity. But we are commanded to make our calling and election sure. We need to examine ourselves, the Bible says, to see whether or not we are in the faith. So you say you've done a lot of terrible things, Mr. Former Camper? Let me ask you a question. How do you feel about those things that you've done?
Well, you know, I mean, I'm not proud of them, but I sure do enjoy them. That's why I do them.
So on the whole, you basically like that life.
Well, I mean, not completely. I mean, I wish I had more money, but yeah, I mean, you know, I mean, yeah.
Well, then I would urge you to recognize there's no indication that you know Jesus. Christians do things that they regret. Christians sin and hate it. When we do something that we know is wrong, it distresses us. If you are enjoying sin and worshiping God in an obligatory way, there is no reason to think that you're going to heaven. But if you love to worship and serve God, and it delights you when you are given the opportunity to do what He says, and it makes you sick when you blow it and you realize you messed up, then there is great encouragement for you, because that is evidence of a changed heart. Please, dear people, make your calling and election sure. Honestly, examine yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Do you love God? Do you love His people? Do you love to do what He commands? Or do you basically resent God, despise His people, and wish that God didn't say, you need to do this and you can't do that? God's commands are not burdensome. He tells us what He tells us because He loves us. It is for our good. It is for our good. If I were to say to you, I have some new rules. Do not set your hair on fire. Do not explode firecrackers up your nose. Do not use your forehead as a hammer to drive nails. Would you say, wow, you'd think that would go without being said? Or would you say, oh, that Pastor Wood, he's always making up more rules. Now we can't even set our hair on fire. And I don't have any firecrackers, but I sure would like to try and explode some up my nose. The law of God is for our good. It's for our good. When He tells us, do this and live, it's because living like this is life abundant. When He says, do this and you'll die, it's because that stuff produces death. I plead with you. Be honest. Do you realize that God's commands are an expression of His love? He loves you. And Joseph was able to see that even when we suffer, it's because God loves us and He has good things in store. Two more points very, very quickly. Number one, God says, he that is faithful in little will be faithful in much. Do you remember that when Joseph was in Potiphar's house, he was elevated to the point where basically he was in charge of the whole thing, answered to Potiphar, but basically ran the joint? You remember that? Now, the biblical pattern is that if you do what you're told to do by God, and you handle your responsibility well, you get promoted to more responsibility. So what did that look like for Joseph? He went from Potiphar's house to prison. That's not a promotion, that's a demotion. No, that's a terminal on the way to your promotion. He not only was given responsibility to run the prison, which was an additional training ground, but it was the place he needed to be in order to be able to transition to where God was going to use him to save the lives of so many. The way he would get to the position as Lord over Egypt is that he had to be in prison. That was God's chosen path for him to get there. He still got the promotion. He that is faithful in little will be faithful in much. And the only way you're going to be faithful in much is if God gives you that opportunity. But if you want to get there, don't be looking for the much. Be looking to be faithful where you are. Be faithful where you are. Be faithful where you are. And if it looks like you get a demotion instead of a promotion, don't despair. Realize that to the extent you are faithful, God is going to keep His promise, and you will be given the opportunity to be faithful over much. But if your goal is the much and not the faithful part, you're not going to get the much either. Is that clear? Final point. Jacob. Imagine Jacob. His sons come back from Egypt and they tell him, Dad, Joseph's alive. He has been grieving the death of his beloved son for years and years. And years. And now he's alive. And he can't believe it. It's hard to make that adjustment. But he says, I'll go. Okay. I'll believe it. And I'm going to go see him. On his way there, I just want you to know this because this is the kind of God we serve. On his way there, he stops to worship at Beersheba. Because he's on a journey, and it's a scary journey, and he's an old man. And he's taken everything with him, leaving his life in Canaan behind and going down to a foreign land based on a promise that the beloved son is alive. And on his way there, God meets up with him and says, I'm going to keep all my promises. And in fact, Joseph is going to close your eyes. He's going to be there with you when you die. You'll die in Egypt, but Joseph is going to be with you. He'll be with you to the end. I don't have time to expand on that, but I want you just to realize the gospel is all through this. Our Lord Jesus will be with us to the end because God keeps His promises.